The word of God, the Bible, was buried in the rubble of the temple. And as the cleanup and repair of the temple proceeded, all of a sudden the word of God, the Bible, was rediscovered by Shaphan and Hilkiah. They brought this Bible to King Josiah, and he tore his robes and he wept before the Lord, for he knew we have departed from the word of God. We have broken God's heart with all of our sin and idolatry. And then King Josiah read the word of God to the people. They all wept. They all repented. And what proceeded next was amazing and stunning. It was truly a national revival. What does it take for there to be a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, for there to be a citywide or a nationwide revival? What are the elements? What are the factors? What are the circumstances that set the stage for that to happen? Listen in as we answer this burning question. What will it take for us to see a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a citywide or nationwide revival in our time? Welcome to the Daily Audio Torah. Today is July 3rd. Now let's continue our journey reading through the entire Bible in 1 year. This week we are reading from the New Living Translation for the Old Testament and for the New Testament. Numbers 18, 1 to 15. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You, your sons, and your relatives from the tribe of Levi will be held responsible for any offenses related to the sanctuary. But you and your sons alone will be held responsible for violations connected with the priesthood. Bring your relatives of the tribe of Levi, your ancestral tribe, to assist you, and your sons as you perform the sacred duties in front of the tabernacle of the covenant. But as the Levites go about all their assigned duties at the tabernacle, they must be careful not to go near any of the sacred objects or the altar. If they do, both you and they will die. The Levites must join you in fulfilling their responsibilities for the care and maintenance of the tabernacle, but no unauthorized person may assist you. You yourselves must perform the sacred duties inside the sanctuary and at the altar. If you follow these instructions, the Lord's anger will never again blaze against the people of Israel. I myself have chosen your fellow Levites from among the Israelites to be your special assistants. They are a gift to you, dedicated to the Lord for service in the tabernacle. But you and your sons, the priests, must personally handle all the priestly rituals associated with the altar and with everything behind the inner curtain. I am giving you the priesthood as your special privilege of service. Any unauthorized person who comes too near the sanctuary will be put to death." The Lord gave these further instructions to Aaron. "I myself have put you in charge of all the holy offerings that are brought to me by the people of Israel. I have given all these consecrated offerings to you and your sons as your permanent share. You are allotted the portion of the most holy offerings that is not burned on the fire. This portion of all the most holy offerings, including the grain offerings, sin offerings, and guilt offerings, will be most holy, and it belongs to you and your sons. You must eat it as a most holy offering. All the males may eat of it, and you must treat it as most holy. All the sacred offerings and special offerings presented to me when the Israelites lift them up before the altar also belong to you. I have given them to you and to your sons and daughters as your permanent share. Any member of your family who is ceremonially clean may eat of these offerings. I also give you the harvest gifts brought by the people as offerings to the Lord, the best of the olive oil, new wine, and grain. All the first crops of their land that the people present to the Lord belong to you. Any member of your family who is ceremonially clean may eat this food. Everything in Israel that is specially set apart for the Lord also belongs to you. The firstborn of every mother, whether human or animal, that is offered to the Lord will be yours. But you must also always redeem your firstborn sons and the firstborn of ceremonially unclean animals." 2 Kings 22:3 to 23:30. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah and grandson of Meshullam, the court secretary, to the temple of the Lord. He told him, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest and have him count the money the gatekeepers have collected from the people at the Lord's temple. Entrust this money to the men assigned to supervise the temple's restoration. Then they can use it to pay workers to repair the temple of the Lord. They will need to hire carpenters, builders, and masons. Also have them buy the timber and the cut stone needed to repair the temple. But there will be no need for the construction supervisors to keep account of the money they receive, for they are honest people." Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the court secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple." Then Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan and he read it. Shaphan returned to the king and reported, "Your officials have given the money collected at the temple of the Lord to the workers and supervisors at the temple." Shaphan also said to the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a scroll." So Shaphan read it to the king. When the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. Then he gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest: Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Achor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the court secretary, and Asaiah, the king's personal advisor, go to the temple and speak to the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah. Ask him about the words written in this scroll that has been found. The Lord's anger is burning against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words in this scroll. We have not been doing what this scroll says we must do. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to the newer Mishnah section of Jerusalem to consult with the prophet Huldah. She was the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, and grandson of Harhas, the keeper of the temple wardrobe. She said to them, "The Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. Go and tell the man who sent you, 'This is what the Lord says. I will destroy this city and its people, just as I stated in the scroll you read. For my people have abandoned me and worshipped pagan gods, and I am very angry with them for everything they have done. My anger is burning against this place, and it will not be quenched. But go to the king of Judah who sent you to seek the Lord and tell him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the message you have just heard. You were sorry and humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I said against this city and its people, that this land would be cursed and become desolate. You tore your clothing in despair and wept before me in repentance. So I have indeed heard you, says the Lord. I will not send the promised disaster against the city until after you have died and been buried in peace. You will not see the disaster I am going to bring on this place." So they took her message back to the king. Then the king summoned all the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. There the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, regulations, and laws with all his heart and soul. In this way, he confirmed all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll, and all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Then the king instructed Hilkiah the high priest and the leading priests and the temple gatekeepers to remove from the Lord's temple all the utensils that were used to worship Baal, Asherah, and all the forces of heaven. The king had all these things burned outside Jerusalem on the terraces of the Kidron Valley, and he carried away the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests who had been appointed by the previous kings of Judah, for they had burned incense at the pagan shrines throughout Judah and even in the vicinity of Jerusalem. They had also offered incense to Baal and to the sun, the moon, the constellations, and to all the forces of heaven. The king removed the Asherah pole from the Lord's temple and took it outside Jerusalem to the Kidron Valley, where he burned it. Then he ground the pole to dust and threw the dust in the public cemetery. He also tore down the houses of the shrine prostitutes that were inside the temple of the Lord, where the women wore coverings for the Asherah pole. Josiah brought back to Jerusalem all the priests of the Lord who were living in other towns of Judah. He also defiled all the pagan shrines where they had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba. He destroyed the shrines at the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the governor of Jerusalem. This gate was located to the left of the city gate as one enters the city. The priests who had served at the pagan shrines were not allowed to serve at the Lord's altar in Jerusalem, but they were allowed to eat unleavened bread with the other priests. Then the king defiled the altar of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so no one could ever again use it to sacrifice a son or daughter in the fire as an offering to Molech. He removed from the entrance of the Lord's temple the horse statues that the former kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were near the quarters of Nathan-Melech in the eunuch, an officer of the court. The king also burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. Josiah tore down the altars that the kings of Judah had built on the palace roof above the upper room of Ahaz. The king destroyed the altars that Manasseh had built in the two courtyards of the Lord's temple. He smashed them to bits and scattered the pieces in the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the pagan shrines east of Jerusalem and south of the Mount of Corruption, where King Solomon of Israel had built shrines for Ashtoreth, the detestable goddess of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the detestable god of the Moabites, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He smashed the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah poles. Then he desecrated these places by scattering human bones over them. The king also tore down the altar at Bethel, the pagan shrine that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had made when he led Israel into sin. Josiah crushed the stones to dust and burned the Asherah pole. Then, as Josiah was looking around, he noticed several tombs in the side of the hill. He ordered that the bones be brought out and be burned. He burned them on the altar at Bethel to desecrate it. This happened just as the Lord had promised through the man of God as Jeroboam stood beside the altar at the festival. Then Josiah turned and looked up at the tomb of the man of God who had predicted these things. "What is that monument over there?" Josiah asked. And the people of the town told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted the very things that you have just done to the altar at Bethel." Josiah replied, "Leave it alone. Don't disturb his bones." So they did not burn his bones or those of the old prophet from Samaria. Then Josiah demolished all the buildings at the pagan shrines in the towns of Samaria, just as he had done at Bethel. They had been built by the various kings of Israel and had made the Lord very angry. He executed the priests of the pagan shrines on their own altars, and he burned human bones on the altars to desecrate them. Finally, he returned to Jerusalem. King Josiah then issued this order to all the people. "You must celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant." There had not been a Passover celebration like that since the time when the judges ruled in Israel throughout all the years of the kings of Israel and Judah. This Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem during the 18th year of King Josiah's reign. Josiah also exterminated the mediums and psychics, the household gods, and every other kind of idol worship, both in Jerusalem and throughout the land of Judah. He did this in obedience to all the laws written in the scroll that Hilkiah the priest had found in the Lord's temple. Never before had there been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses. And there has never been a king like him since. Even so, The Lord's anger burned against Judah because of all the great evils of King Manasseh, and he did not hold back his fierce anger from them. For the Lord had said, I will destroy Judah just as I have destroyed Israel. I will banish the people from my presence and reject my chosen city of Jerusalem and the temple where my name was to be honored. The rest of the events in Josiah's reign and all his deeds are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. While Josiah was king, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the Euphrates River to help the king of Assyria. King Josiah marched out with his army to fight him, but King Necho killed him when they met at Megiddo. Josiah's officers took his body back in a chariot from Megiddo to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. Then the people anointed his son Jehoahaz and made him the next king. Acts 21:37-22:16. As Paul was about to be taken inside, he said to the commander, "May I have a word with you?" "Do you know Greek?" the commander asked, surprised. "Aren't you the Egyptian who led a rebellion some time ago and took 4,000 members of the assassins out into the desert?" "No," Paul replied. "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, which is an important city. Please, let me talk to these people." The commander agreed, so Paul stood on the stairs and motioned to the people to be quiet. Soon a deep silence enveloped the crowd, and he addressed them in their own language, Aramaic. "Brothers and esteemed fathers," Paul said, "listen to me as I offer my defense." When they heard him speaking in their own language, the silence was even greater. "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. At his feet I learned to follow our Jewish laws and customs very carefully. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just as all of you are today. And I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, binding and delivering both men and women to prison. The high priest and the whole council of leaders can testify that this is so. For I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the Christians from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished. As I was on the road nearing Damascus, about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, sir?' I asked. And he replied, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting.' The people with me saw the light but didn't hear the voice. I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord told me, 'Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that you are to do.' I was blinded by the intense light and had to be led into Damascus by my companions. A man named Ananias lived there. He was a godly man in his devotion to the Lord, and he was well thought of by all the Jews of Damascus. He came to me and stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And that very hour I could see him. And then he told me, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. You are to take his message everywhere, telling the whole world what you have seen and heard. And now, why delay? Get up and be baptized and have your sins washed away, calling on the name of the Lord.'" Psalm 1:1-6. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with scoffers, but they delight in doing everything the Lord wants. Day and night they think about his law. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season without fail. Their leaves never wither, and in all that they do they prosper. But this is not true of the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. Proverbs 18:11-12. The rich think of their wealth as an impregnable defense. They imagine it as a high wall of safety. Haughtiness goes before destruction. Humility precedes honor. I want to speak to you today from our reading from 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, and I want to ask a really important question. It's a burning question that I have held in my heart for a long time that I continuously bring before the Lord. And here's the question. What are the factors, the ingredients, the circumstances that set up the stage for the possibility of a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, for a national revival, a national reformation to happen? And so in this reading today, we see a little bit of an answer to that question. And what we see in 2 Kings chapter 22 is that the book of the law has been buried. The Bible has been buried under the rubble of the disrepair of the temple, and people are totally disconnected from the Word of God, from the Bible. They have not read it, and they don't know what it says, and so they've lost their moral compass. And so the book of the law, the Bible, the first five books of the Old Testament have been discovered, buried under the, as they do the temple repair, they discover this Bible. And so Hilkiah the high priest says to Shaphan, I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. So Hilkiah gives the scroll to Shaphan and he read it. And then Shaphan brings this to the king. And when the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. Now, why did he do that? Because the word of God is a double-edged sword, and it cuts between bone and marrow, between flesh and spirit, and it functions like a mirror. And when you look in the mirror, guess what? You see dirt all over your face. It exposes our sin. It shows us that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And so then he tells Hilkiah the priest to gather the people, to assemble the people, and he's going to read the book of the law aloud to the people. So here's a very, very important conclusion and takeaway. People drift away from God when they drift away from the Word of God, when they are no longer in relationship with him and having conversation with him around the word or listening to what God has to say in his word. But when the book of the law, when the Bible is rediscovered by individuals or by a people, and they begin to read it and take it to heart, the Spirit of God begins to pierce and penetrate and move upon people's hearts. And that's when we see the move of the Holy Spirit is when the Word of God, there's a return to the Word of God. And that's exactly what happened. So Josiah was unlike any other king because he turned to the Lord with all of his heart and soul and strength, and he obeyed all of the laws of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, and there's never been a king like him since. What did he do? He cleansed the temple. And had the temple gatekeepers remove from the Lord's temple all the utensils that were used to worship Baal and Asherah and all the forces of heaven. So all kinds of idolatry had crept into the temple. And so he cleansed the temple. He also tore down the altar at Bethel, the pagan shrine that Jeroboam had made when he led Israel into sin. In verse 12, Josiah also tore down the altars that the kings of Judah had built on the palace roof above the upper room of Ahaz. So he's destroying and demolishing and tearing down all kinds of idols and cleansing the land of the idols. He demolished all the buildings at the pagan shrines in the towns of Samaria, just as he had done at Bethel. And so it was truly the fire of God was burning in his bones, because he recognized, oh my goodness, we have drifted so far away from the Lord. We have been worshiping all these false gods, these pagan gods. And so he turned to the Lord with all of his heart. So this question of revival, what are the ingredients for a revival to happen? What are the circumstances that sets the stage for the possibility of a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit to happen? This is something I've pursued and studied and researched. And it's a burning question So when I've studied some of the revivals that have happened in the past, the Azusa Street revival in like 1906, the Welsh revival in the 1800s over in Ireland, the Moravian revival in the 1800s, that it was a 100-year-long prayer meeting that went on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 100 years. And it was started by children. This was on Count Zinzendorf's property. And the children began to pray, and they went up to a prayer tower, and they took turns, they took shifts, and they would do a 2-hour shift of prayer. And so this the children started it, and then the adults, their parents, picked it up. And the revival of prayer that undergirded all of the evangelism and teaching and outreach and missions, it was all undergirded with this tremendous prayer that was going on at the Moravian revival. So there's been all these different revivals, but my question has always been to the Lord, but you know, they don't last. They don't remain. It's like a fire. It flares up and it burns hot and burns bright, and then it just burns out. So what will it take for a revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where it will last and it would remain and be sustainable? What will that take? What are the elements of setting up the circumstances for a revival? Well, we've seen from the reading today that one of them is to reconnect with the Word of God. Reconnect with the Word of God, because then you're going to know His thoughts. You're going to know a little bit of His mind and His heart and His nature and His character. But also, just about every single revival I studied, it was preceded by intercessors who were praying and interceding and repenting. They saw the sin in the camp. They saw the sin in the church, and they would weep before the Lord and repent before the Lord, and be broken over the sin that was in the camp, in the church, the lukewarmness, the apathy, the indifference, the compromise, the corruption. And when intercessors begin to pray and repent, that's when the Spirit of God begins to move and there's an outpouring. So that's element number one, is reconnecting with the Word of God. And element number two is intercessors praying and repenting over the sin that is in the camp. So when, and number three, when the people are hungry, when they're not satisfied and content, and all of their needs are met, and they're so happy because all of their needs are met, and they're living in the world, and the world is meeting all of their needs. But when the people become hungry for the things of God, when people are perhaps being persecuted or are suffering or are going through great trials, when perhaps the government is persecuting the Christians, the believers, that's when you see a great outpouring, when you see the word of God spreading, you see the gospel spreading, and many, many people getting saved, is when people are being persecuted, when life is not quite so comfortable. So these are some of the elements, some of the factors that weigh in on when you see a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I long to see that happen in my lifetime, a national revival. Let it begin with the youth. Let it begin with high schools and colleges, with the youth. So I know a lot of people were in lockdown during COVID in 2021 and 2022. People couldn't go to school, go to work, couldn't go to church. We were in lockdown mode. And then finally, when things began to open back up, people were able to attend church, go back to work, go back to their church fellowships. But there was a hunger, the young people especially, a hunger to connect with God and with each other. And so, Father, I just pray right now that the everything will align, and that you'll take all of these things, a hunger for you, just a deep hunger, a spiritual hunger for the things of God, and reconnecting with your word, with the word of God, to reconnect with it and to engage with it and to take it to heart and allow the word of God to do a work to change us. And the intercessors would be called to pray and to weep and to repent before you for the sin that's in the camp, the lukewarmness, the compromise, the corruption, whatever that sin might be, Father, that we would turn to you with all of our heart, that I would love to see that kind of a move of God happen in the nations, in the United States, in Canada, in Europe, in Africa, in the Middle East, in Saudi Arabia, in Iran, in Israel. Father, throughout the nations, may you pour out your spirit. As people are persecuted, the Jewish people are persecuted, the Christians are persecuted. Father, we just pray that this will cause us to cry out to you and to connect to you, to draw near to you, to cling to you with all of our heart, and that you would just pour out your spirit in a mighty, mighty way. It cannot be business as usual anymore. We must chase after you with all of our heart, and be passionate in our pursuit of the things of God. We ask that you would move upon individual hearts, upon churches and congregations, upon fellowships, upon cities and states and nations. Do a mighty work in our lifetime. In Jesus' name, amen.
Vish Mareka Yayeh Adonai Panavilaka Vikuneka Yisa Adonai Panav Hileka Vayasein Leka Leka Shalom.
The Aaronic Blessing from Numbers chapter 6, 24 to 26. Adonai bless you and keep you. Adonai make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Adonai lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.